Amen. That prayer to sing is one of my favorite as we long to be a congregation that constantly sees Jesus in everything we do, in every sermon you hear, and every song that you sing. And really, in all of life, we become those who fix our eyes on Jesus. Have you ever felt overwhelmed with a task? You know what you're supposed to do, and yet it just feels impossible for you to do it. Well, it's helpful to know that the Bible is full of those kind of people, people like us that sometimes feel overwhelmed. Moses is one of my favorite. In fact, when I graduated from Bible college and saw the ministry that laid ahead of us as a family and the valleys and peaks that it would come with, I was feeling overwhelmed and saw Moses looking at the Israelites and saying to God, I can't do it. I'm not capable. I will fail miserably. It's way too difficult for me. Probably had a stuttering issue, maybe just been around the desert for so long, had forgotten how to speak effectively, and God's answer so powerful. Moses, it's not about you. The task that I give you is about me and my strength for you. Moses did very well, and yet, at the end of his life, never accomplished his mission. Well, perhaps for the Israelites, they did go in after wandering around for a long time, but Moses, he fell short. Esther. She had this incredible opportunity to speak. She's one of my favorite characters in the entire Bible, an amazing woman. So lacking in anything that we would notice from a spiritual perspective, from a worldly perspective, and yet God chose to put her in a place where her beauty gave her the opportunity to serve him in incredible ways. And yet she felt so hopeless, felt that it was impossible, didn't want to do it. Encouraged, she did respond, and Israel as a nation was saved, and yet she stayed in exile, never really getting to where she had wanted to go. And so we find in her this hopelessness with hope, and then we don't quite get there. One of my favorite characters in the Bible used to be, it's changed since I took a class with Daniel Block, but one of my favorite characters used to be a man by the name of Gideon. Gideon, I thought, was a man of faith, and yet when you study it a little closer, he is not. He's a man filled with doubt and despair. And yet God constantly reassures him once, twice, three times, and so finally, against all odds, unless God is on your side, he steps out in faith and does the impossible. With so few men, routs so many, frees the nation from horrific oppression. And yet, after his great celebration and victory was over, sets up an idol in his backyard and worships it and causes all of Israel to stumble there. What about somebody who ended well? Well, I suppose we could go to John the Baptist, a man who had the greatest task in all of history to prepare the way for the risen Lord. And he does it, and he does it in amazing ways. And yet, we notice that he dies before Jesus. Before the culmination of the celebration of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, giving his life on the cross so that all who believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. I was on a hospital visit this week and I asked what they wanted read, and they said John 3:16, and read it loud so everyone around can hear. The Bible tells us John the Baptist was the greatest among those born of women, meaning greater than all we've mentioned, greater than anyone you can think of in the Old Testament, and yet we're called greater. Matthew 11:11, least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Now you might ask, why are you walking us down this road? And here's the reason. So often we hear sermons like last Sunday, and so many of you responded and said, yes, I want to glorify God, and yes, I want to be one who bears fruit. So many of you delighting in this opportunity to live your purpose. And here's now where the rubber hits the road. Here's now where we need to listen and carefully trace through John 15, no matter what age we're at or no matter where we're at in life. See, some people will say, like perhaps Moses, well, I've already done the heavy lifting, or Gideon, I've already trusted, or Esther, who stays in exile, or you fill in the blank, that at every stage we need to come back to pursuing that purpose in the strength that God gives us. And so we want to review for a little bit and then get into this passage in John 15, one of the great passages in the entire Bible, really. And so if you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me there. I hope that you do. I hope that you follow along. I hope that you mark them up. Or if you're using your phone and there's a way to do that that I don't understand, please feel free to do that as well. But we want to make sure that not only are we listening and hearing and responding, and some familiar, some maybe new to you, but also we're seeking to let it get ingrained into our hearts so that we can apply it and live it out. John 15 comes at one of the most important times in all of human history. Some scholars say this is the time when Jesus is talking to people and then talking to God. It's this last kind of gasp messages to us and then messages to God when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's where we're at in terms of history and his story. They've celebrated communion. He's washed the disciples' feet. They're now moving out, and he's teaching so that we'll know how to follow him and obey him and live on mission for him. We'll have the map, the dream that he has for us, but we'll also have the way to carry that out long term. And so if you're here and you say, well, some of this is review, oh, that God would take that review and drive it home into us who are doing this faithfully, or maybe have done it faithfully and now are not, that God would remind us as Jesus is doing. Remember, he's taught his disciples for 3 years. Now he's focusing in. He's driving to the cross. And we find in these passages so important information so that we can live the dream. His dream, not the American-Canadian dream, but his dream, understanding how to do it and pursuing it with all of our might. John 15, starting in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. That means any time as humans. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. You display it by the fruit that you show, the overflow of your life, how you speak, how you act, how you live. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. I love the purpose statements. There's two here. This is one of them. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. God willing, we'll come back to those two precious verses and try to understand what they mean next Sunday. Overwhelming when we see the greatness of God. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you. Here's the sovereignty of God. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. He's the initiator, and that your fruit should abide or remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. What a drive to prayer. These things I command you, Here's the next purpose statement, the one we saw for joy. Here's the next one. These things I command you so that you will love one another. You might be familiar with the whole concept of the vine and the vine dresser and the branches. And some people ask, well, why did Jesus use this as an illustration? The answer perhaps is that he was walking along and saw some of the vines around and some of the work that was going on. Jesus often does that. You almost feel like you're walking with him through Palestine, and he's choosing to use illustrations from the world around him and then apply them, or perhaps created those illustrations for the purpose of using them. That might be so. Others think that it's a look back to Israel. Israel is compared to the vine and the branches, and that whole concept in terms of their relationship with God, Psalm 80 or Isaiah 5, one of the famous songs of the vineyard. And here the idea is, and I think in the context of Matthew, when you read Matthew, perhaps this is it. Here the idea is that God had chosen them to bear fruit as a nation, had set them aside, had given them this opportunity, and now as a nation they'd moved away from God so repeatedly that God was giving this now call to the church. Here's Matthew 21:43. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken away from you and given to a nation, bringing forth its fruits, bearing its fruits. Perhaps now this is almost immediate context in terms of where Jesus is at. Perhaps now taking that picture, there was Israel, now we have the church, and there will be a time for Israel again. And those who bless Israel are blessed by God. We pray for Israel and continue to seek to do that. But now is a time where the church is bearing fruit. And I think this is a good picture for us. Here's our opportunity. Here's the purpose of God. Here in his eternal plan, he's got this passion for us, this dream for us to be a part of this plan by glorifying him and by bearing fruit for his glory. To glorify him in review means to show his infinite worth, to live in such a way and to respond to trouble in such a way that others look at you and say, what an amazing God they must have. This is to my Father's glory. This is to display how infinitely valuable he is. This is to show how amazing Jesus is. That's why we're to live. And then we're to bear fruit. And we said, okay, so let's try to get more specific. What kind of fruit are we to bear? And we said, actions. We're to overflow from our hearts and live in such a way that there's an obedience to the word of God. We're to show joy. We're to show love. We're to have this overflow of a heart that is devoted to him, that's experienced his love, that lives in absolute and total surrender and obedience to him. And then we said in attitudes, it's not only what we do, it's how we think and feel. And then the overflow of that, it's an adoration. It's worshiping him with what we say with our mouths more than what we sing. In fact, if you ever want to know where someone's heart is, listen when they're just speaking casually. Are they glorifying God? Are they building people up? Are they not letting any unwholesome talk come out of their mouths, but only that which is useful for building others up? Are they engaged as an overflow, showing this fruit? Remember Jesus saying, for the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's this adoration. Is it glorifying God? Is it displaying the beauty of his value? And then we said, fruit is assembly. It's seeing people come to know Jesus and love Jesus and be discipled and seeing others around us obedient to him. Now, if you don't feel overwhelmed, then you don't understand. I don't care how old you are or how many years you've been a Christian. You might be a brand new believer, or you might be 105, been a Christian since you were 5. When we understand this task, if we truly understand it, listen, we just need to slow down a little bit and see how great God is and the privilege of what he's called us to do. And then every person in here that actually knows him will go, oh God, I want to do this, but it's so difficult because I'm so frail and I'm so broken and I'm so selfish and I'm so full of sin and things that don't point to you. And sometimes I'm not feeling what I want to feel. And if you read the book of Psalms, you just see this tension. I long for this, or the end of Romans. I long for this, and yet I struggle. I want to glorify God. I want to bear fruit. I want to live all in. I want to be his. I'm there. I long for this, but sometimes I fall short. Sometimes I'm in and sometimes I'm out and sometimes I'm great and sometimes I'm struggling. And oh God, can you help me so that I can be all in, so that everything I say, everything I do, all that is around me, they would know the greatness of your glory and see the beauty of someone who is bearing fruit, that I could say with all authenticity, follow me as I follow Christ. Do you long for that? See, if you're alive, you will. No matter what age. Remember, we went through those great saints and we said some of these struggled and yet went forward and saw great fruit and yet struggled. We could have followed the life of Elijah and seen the despair after great victory. And so we turn and we say, I hope, pleading with our hearts, Lord, would you show us from your word how I can live this way with consistency, how I can make small decisions that will impact this big decision to glorify you and to bear fruit and to be the man or the woman or the child or the senior or the, you fill in the blank that you want me to be. I long for this, but I need some steps to get there. I long to live your dream, but I need you to help me get there. And so now we're going to go back to this text and we're going to show you how to get there. Well, Jesus is going to show you. We're going to notice. And again, much of this, if you've followed Jesus for very long, will be review. But in this review, please hear this. You need this. Lest you act like Gideon or Moses and Moriah, or you start filling in the blanks. We all need this. We all need the consistent reminder, the passionate pursuit, the big decisions, but also the little ones. So Lord Jesus, would you show us how we can succeed? I want to produce fruit. I want to show his infinite glory. Yes, but how? What do I need to change in me? What do I need to do on a consistent basis so that my life displays this? I'm not just in church and dead. I'm not just playing at religion, but I'm alive and vibrant and who he wants me to be. How do I do this? Essential number one. So we're just going to trace through this text. I've called this relational intimacy, or if we want to use the word that's in the text in the ESV, abide. How do I do this? I'm in a relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I know him. Listen, this is so important because so many slip out of this into dead religion. So many in history have slipped into dead religion. May this never be said of us. May we have a first love relationship with Almighty God. Abide means we're remaining, we're staying, we're firm, we're not moving. It's relational, it's focused. So if you read this text, as we already have, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides, verse 4, in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. This is a relational intimacy. This is knowing God. In fact, later, Jesus will say, John 17, verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus whom you have sent. This is eternal life. It's relational. It's not about doing. It's about knowing the one who has done. Now, that doesn't mean there's not an overflow of action because we know him and love him. There always will be. But notice it starts here and stays here. Abide in him. I love what one scholar says. Jesus declared that our productivity, our fruitfulness is directly linked to our remaining in him. As Christians, we will bear fruit, but it will be variable in degree. The closer we stay to Christ, the more fruit we will bear. The more we wander out from the center and neglect the means of grace he has given to us, the less fruit we will produce, the further away we'll get. If your Christian life is a bit like this, hopefully growing, but a bit like that, and probably all of us at times have felt that, then understand that we need to go back to this relational beginning, back to this relational staying, and we need to sit in his presence, meditate with joy on the greatness of the gospel, never lose sight of it, and live our lives in his presence. Psalm 16, verse 8, now perhaps my favorite verse. I've set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Are you living in this relationship? Do you know him? Is your Christianity more than just a fickle religion? I mean, this is why David, among all of the Israelites, could go against Goliath. He saw God. He knew God was with him. And so he said, I come against you in the name of the Lord. I come against you as a servant of the Most High God. It was relational and it was victorious. Or we could talk about Phineas or Joseph or on and on and on. Christianity is a relationship that should drive and define us. And when we fall short, we're looking at what is driving and defining us. When we fall short, we need to go back to that relationship and stop and plant and stay. If you want to bear fruit, if you want to glorify God, you need to remain in Him. One of the greatest compliments you can give any preacher or any man or woman is you talk about Jesus a lot. The gospel is always on your lips. It's this overflow of love. I want to share with you about Jesus because I know Him. This is eternal life. Not a religion, not steps you take, not approaching an altar, but a person. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus whom you have sent. Relational intimacy, we need to abide. We need to constantly remind ourselves, no matter what age or what stage of Christianity we're in terms of our growth. Christianity is a relationship, true Christianity, of intimacy. Essential number two. Start and stay in His presence, essential number one. Essential number two. I've just called this extreme dependence, and I've used the word active. So if the first A word we used was abide, now the second A word we're going to use is let's actively depend. That maybe sounds like a bit of a contradiction, but notice how the text just throws it out there. It says very, very clearly, unless you abide, verse 4, unless you abide in God, you can't do anything. You can't bear any fruit. Verse 5, he states it even more profoundly. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. We're going to call this active dependence. Later on, we're going to see prayer just pouring out of this. Listen, if you don't pray, it's because you don't understand how desperately you need God. If we don't pray as a church, if we're not a praying church, it shows that we don't have the intimate relationship and we're not overflowing in this active pursuit of prayer. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That's why so many great people in history have come up with this quote. Martin Luther often gets the credit for it, but I think so many more have said it. And that is, I'm so busy, there's so much for me to do, there's so many tasks. I had to get up early, for him it was 2 hours early, just to spend time in prayer. If you're ever too busy to pray, you're probably too busy to accomplish anything. It's an active pursuit. It's a passionate dependence. The branch, one pastor states, the branch has no life, no fruit on its own. Another pastor, just as a branch depends entirely on the vine for life, sustenance, growth, and fruit, so believers completely depend on the divine Lord as the source of their spiritual life and effect. This is extreme. This is absolute. This is not gray. This is black and white. If you wonder sometimes why you struggle, maybe you're a Christian your whole life and you're saying, I'm just not bearing fruit. I'm just not seeing what I need to see. Well, remember, you begin relationally, but now we're saying in this relationship, it's impossible to do in our own strength. If you think you can accomplish what God wants you to accomplish without His help, then you do not understand what God wants you to accomplish. He wants you to change eternity. He wants you to display His infinite worth, and we can barely gaze at Him long enough to know enough to do this. It's not an attitude of despair. Oh no, I can't do this. It's an attitude of delight. Apart from Him, I can't do anything, but with Him, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Absolute dependence. So many in North America don't live this way. I was sharing this morning at coffee. I love the coffees we have. I encourage you to come and join us before the service and after. Just get to know people and display the love of God and kind of walk around the foyer, look for somebody that's not talking to anybody and invade their space. But we were talking this morning and we were just talking about prayer and how so many pastors struggle with this. Because we're taught that we got to do it on our own. And I remember early on in my ministry how difficult this was, and sharing with Lori and back and forth. And we want to be fully dependent on God. We want to be those who are actively praying. And yet it's so difficult because we're taught to be independent. You cannot be successful as a Christian if you're independent, not only needing one another, but now displaying our need for God in private and corporate prayer. He may call you to a lion's den, or a fire, or a giant, or 600 screaming prophets that hate you, or, and unless you're actively dependent upon him, a school that wants nothing to do with him, a workplace that when you share your standards that are from the Bible, you're ostracized as someone who hates, or neighbors who need Jesus and yet so vehemently are opposed to you sharing anything, or, see, it steps back and now we say, I've got a relationship with God that drives and defines me. I am now humbly confident because I'm praying. Verse 7, verse 16, it just lays it out there. I won't take the time to go through it, but now I'm saying there's nothing too small to pray about. You know, if you say, well, why don't people pray? Why don't we have prayer meetings that just burst the church? Why aren't we praying as we should privately and corporately? And there's many answers. Well, we're so busy doing things. Well, there's life, different stages of life, and I understand those. Some say, well, I don't want to bring small things to God. I mean, that's just silly. If you understand how big God is, then nuclear war or your dog are both small, right? Here's a sovereign ruler of the universe. Anything we bring him is small, and yet he says, cast all your cares on me because I care for. I mean, he wants to hear from us. And then Jesus teaching, the elders are going through this in our Tuesday night prayer meetings, but our Father, it's this corporate idea. We gather together and we say humbly and prayerfully, God, you're so awesome. We are humbly dependent. We rejoice in the Lord always. We're not anxious about anything. Boy, this does not define the North American reality, nor perhaps many of us. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let our requests be known to God. Okay, so how do we do this? I want to display the infinite worth of God. I want to bear fruit. Okay, it's relational. You got to start and stay in relationship. It's dependent. Apart from him, we can't do anything. And so we show that in attitude of humility. We show that in desperation of prayer. Essential number 3 is choosing obedience always. Now, I think it's important we understand the words. Remaining in him means we obey him. Relating to him means we choose obedience. I've interacted with some of you on Lordship Salvation just recently, and to me it's just a silly title for something that went on a few years ago. There was a debate between two scholars, one out of Dallas and one out of Masters. The debate went something like this. Can you have Jesus as your Lord without having him as your Savior? Or perhaps in reverse, can you have Jesus as your Savior without having him as your Lord? And for me, it is just such a silly debate. Jesus is Lord. He is. So how can you ever talk about having Jesus as anything if you don't know him? So when you come back to this debate, for me, it's very simple. When you say the name Jesus, you mean Lord if you know who he is. And that means absolute and open submission. It's not a debate. It's obedience. Always choosing to surrender. If you read verse 7 to verse 14, you just kind of trace through this, and we've read it. We see we abide by choosing to obey. It is so strong. If you want to bear fruit, if you want to be someone who glorifies God, then in every situation, the question you should ask is, what does Jesus want, and how do I do it, and how is it revealed in his word? This is why we're so hungry to know his word, because we want to know him, and we want to know how he wants us to act. And so if you ever get to a place where someone says to you, we're choosing to disobey the Bible because, I was just listening to someone the other day, we're choosing to disobey the Bible because we don't think it's loving enough. Well, then you're loopy. Okay, that was maybe strong. But not strong enough. Oh, that we would hear and see on display what love means and then choose to do it this way and say, okay, God, if you reveal this is right and this is good and this is who you are and this is what you want, we will choose to obey no matter how hard it is. I mean, here's Daniel on display so beautifully. He's praying. He won't let go. And even if it means he gets fed to lions and dies, he will not turn his back on the living God. He chooses obedience. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I mean, again, we could go on and on. The greatest weekend in the Word, the greatest convention ever done, the Sermon on the Mount. If you just want to meditate on the heart of Jesus in terms of what he wants for us, there it is, the attributes in the Sermon on the Mount, and then overflowing to what that looks like. And he ends this sermon, and I know it's a lot more than what we see in Matthew 5 to 7, but what we do see, what's inspired by the Holy Spirit, he ends with a story, and it, simply put, if you want security, if you want to be authentic, you hear the Bible and you obey it. It's that simple. You don't hear it and explain it away. You don't hear it and ignore it. If you want to be on mission for God, you must understand it's a relationship that drives and defines you. You must choose obedience, and you must be absolute dependent. And then the last one, essential number four, I've just called this overflowing love, or after. You might go, well, why the word after? I understand abide. I understand active dependence. I understand always obey. Why have you chosen this word after? And it's because the only way possible to love like this is after we've received the love of God. Notice verse 12 of our text. This is a commandment. It's my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. Verse 17. These things I command you. This is the second purpose. Verse 11, verse 17. These things I command you so that you will love one another. If you want to be fruitful, then you need to choose not only obedience on every difficult thing, but now self-sacrificial service of one another, building up one another. The greatest tragedy I find when I go to help other churches, when they're struggling with division, there are so many people that are concerned that their way and their rights and their choices are being infringed upon. You know what love does? Love looks actively to serve. Love says in self-sacrifice, I'm willing to choose your best as God defines it in a self-sacrificial way. Lori and I showed up at camp, perfect timing, because one of us drove too fast, and she's usually the one that does that. Perfect timing. We left a little late. Yes, Lori, I drove. And we are there to see Jeff. We hadn't told him. We surprised him. We show up. We got cake, and it's exciting. And if I was the one choosing to do these kind of things, I wouldn't. But boy, they're good. And so I thank Lori for taking us there. And we're sitting down with Jeff and some other people. And Jeff's busy. And everybody's busy. And this one of our youth comes up and says, I can do your job for you. Now, this youth is tired. This youth is exhausted. I can do your job for you so that you can visit. Takes their break in exhaustion. This is week three of kids camp, and serves. That's a step of love. Then I'm visiting with one of our other youth, and he's so excited to see me. We're interacting back and forth, and I'm trying to get back to the table and back to Lori and the kids, and we're visiting back. It's so good to see him. And even as he's excited to share what God is doing, he notices one of the salts coming up with a vacuum cleaner, and he carries on our conversation, but he opens the door so that they can get through. Little things, but they're self-sacrificial. They're choosing what's best for others. They're saying, I'm going to be someone that displays the love of God to you. See, it's not about being loved by anyone other than God. By the way, I think you will when you're in a healthy, and our church does this well. I hear this all the time, but I want us to do it better. Always better, always pursuing. This love that just says, I've experienced love from God, and it's so overwhelming that I'm going to choose to love. The whole purpose here that will display the love of God. And you ask, well, what's the context? Well, the context is John 13. Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Then he says, after that great display of love, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Not only meaning the washing of feet, but now pointing forward to the self-sacrifice on the cross. We need to be gospel-centered. We need to remind ourselves of the gospel, because if we don't, we will be selfish and hurt others. If we do, we will put on display the freedom that comes from Christ, the passion that comes from his love, the love that overflows because we're loved, the forgiveness that comes because we've been forgiven, the purity that comes because we're bought with a price, the humility that comes because our Savior has saved those who don't deserve it. All of life now being this overflow of experiencing his love. Ephesians 3 says, when we understand and experience his love, we'll be filled to the fullness of God. That's the overflow. Ephesians 5. Live a life of love just as God has loved you. You know, it's one of my great privileges is to go and to teach pastors who are being persecuted the word of God, and then they take what I have taught and they take it back into country. In this particular case, Iranian pastors. And we finished, and I had been teaching on 1 Peter, and it was difficult. 1 Peter is a book about persecution, being willing to die and pursue. And I preached it here, and so then I'd taken it there. And as you're preaching it, you're realizing you're sending people back to their death, perhaps. One had just found out that the secret police had been in their church. Their new member was out to kill them, hurt them, remove them. Another, their daughters had just been threatened by the secret police. Do you know where your daughter is? Did they make it home from school? It's just threatening. And I'm teaching through 1 Peter, and all the while this is reflecting back to me, and God is so real, and I want them to see him and know him and love him. And at the end of it all, they're reflecting back what they have learned. They're so hungry. They're so longing to teach. And this one friend of mine stands up. He's kind of the guy that's been there the longest. I've been teaching him in other times. He's a great guy, great man of God, although under intense persecution, tears running down his face. He said, I want you to know that you've changed my life this week. He's talking to me, and I'm going, well, that's amazing. You know, you go in there, and you feel you have nothing to offer, but you try, and you're dependent. And he goes, the thing that rings most true to me, and I'm thinking, 1 Peter, what's it going to be? What's it going to be that's changed this man's life? What's it going to be? This man who's going to go back. He's pastoring a church. He could die. This was the man whose daughters had been threatened. What was it that I said that so changed your life that you'll be more effective in this time of persecution and death and turmoil? And tears running down his face. He said, you taught me to preach the gospel to myself every day. Why does that make a difference to someone who's so mature, standing firm? And the answer is because if we remind ourselves of the richness of the love of God, it changes everything. It gives us freedom, passion, love, forgiveness, identity, humility. Don't lose sight of this. I've had some people in North America come to me and say, oh, you always talk about preaching the gospel to ourselves. Can you give us something original? My answer is no. No. But I can point you to Jesus. And when you get there will be an originality all of the time because you're constantly deepening and delighting in and finding there such love. My impact on this man had nothing to do with me and everything to do with Jesus. Oh, that we would see this, grasp it, delight in it, and be more and more and more known for our love for one another. God has called you, if you're his, called us corporately as a church. Probably John 15 is written to the church and then individuals in the church. God has called us to his dream. His dream is this: show his infinite glory. Display it wherever you go. Bear fruit, causing others to know him. Bear fruit of obedience. Bear fruit of love, attitude, actions, adoration, and assembly. And now he's shown us the way to do it. So I was thinking, how do we apply this so that the youngest person who knows Jesus and the oldest person who knows Jesus, how do we apply it in such a way that you'll all hear it and respond and grow, and even the prayer of your heart, show us Christ, that you'd see him. And my prayer is, as we look at the implications, that a simple review will be enough for you to say, I long to live the dream, and I'm going to put these things into my life repeatedly so that every baby step, long term, short term, beginning and end, I'll have this. So here's the reminders. What's the pathway? relational intimacy, that we'd know him, that we'd have a relationship with him that drives and defines us. Extreme dependence, that we would choose to pray, be men and women of prayer, be a church of prayer, alive together, absolutely dependent, knowing apart from him, we can do nothing. Choosing obedience, big and small things, little tiny choices, huge choices, not legalism, but choices that say, I will obey no matter what the cost. Self-sacrificially choosing someone else's best. I'll be someone who loves and is known for my love. God has a dream for this church. Here he is on the road to the cross. They've celebrated communion. He's washed the disciples' feet. He's condemned the legalists. And now he's going to show the fullness of his love as he approaches the Father in prayer, John 17, and in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then the cross. So what does he want us to hear? Your life matters. Not that you're in church, although you should be. Your life matters. Not that you're carrying through some actions that show you belong to a church, although you should be showing those. But your life matters because God has placed you where he wants you to be, is putting you through what he wants you to go through so that you will display the infinite worth of who he is. So that you will help us individually and then corporately bear much fruit. Oh, the privilege. Oh, the impossibility. Oh, the delight when God chooses people like us to change eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to approach you, to see your word in light of your word, and to seek to respond in such a way that your people are changed. And we need the power of your Holy Spirit to be at work in this place to have any hope. Would you show us Christ today? So richly that those who are playing church would never play church again. So richly that those who are hurting and broken would find in their brokenness a peace and a purpose to display and to produce. Would you comfort the afflicted, afflict the comfortable, and change us as we see you on display. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.